is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
I pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. And this guy just got engaged a couple weeks ago. There. Beautiful young woman, Chelsea Bloom. So these guys are in love. It's beautiful. We're very happy for you. I wanted to say it 2 weeks ago, last week, and I remembered today. Good. Here you are. Okay. And if Michelle wants to come up and read, that would be great.
It was also his birthday yesterday, so.
Yeah. Oh.
No. Okay. Luke 24:13-35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village in which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Amen. Thanks so much, Michelle. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this unique report that Luke gives us on the road to Emmaus, a little nothing town that scholars can't even find or agree on where this is, where these two men were going. But yet, Lord, you showed up and you walked with these two men and you told them the story and your story. And here it is, the very morning, the very day that you have raised from the dead. And we look at amazement with this story, and there's so much that we can take away from this about your nature, Lord. So help us today to see your heart in this journey, in this story with these two men, one unnamed and one named Cleopas, who you prioritized at that moment in time and spent hours with. It's really amazing when we think about it. So, Lord, today we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your work in our lives. Lord, I think sometimes we don't even know, we don't even see what you're doing until sometimes we are given this moment where our eyes are opened, and then we can look back and see how you were with us, and not just with us, but active. Lord, help us, especially those who haven't really been able to understand that you've always been there. You've always been with us. Help me, Lord, as I communicate your word and try to bring this story to life this morning. Help me, Lord, to be true to your word, true to your story, and to even step out of the way as your spirit moves through me. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to communicate to your sons and daughters this morning, to soften hearts that are hard and distant, to bring comfort to those who need that this morning, to bring hope to those who need that this morning, most of all to understand in a better way, a more intimate way, who you are and how you operate in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a Sunday morning, the first day of the week. You're a few miles outside Jerusalem, walking home after the Passover festivities. I guess things will be getting back to normal now, back to your neglected vineyard, your family, back to village life, back to temple gatherings, keeping the Shabbat on Saturdays, finding some kind of rhythm in life and with your family. But oy vey, what a weekend that was. How are we supposed to get back to normal? What is normal anymore? This isn't just any Sunday. That was just not any Passover. There's so much to talk through with your friend, so much to unpack and rehash and review and revisit. It was a tumultuous few days in the city of David, dark and stressful, violent, and, well, ultimately, profoundly disappointing. You and your friend Cleopas had just attached yourselves to this traveling ministry of this rabbi, Yeshua, who himself became the center of such a colossal commotion. For months, you've been following him, listening to him, witnessing so many miracles. You've watched him stick it to the man. Okay, well, he would put the religious elite in their place. And he would leave them with their jaws hanging and their eyes filled with some combination of hatred and amazement. You wanted what he had. You wanted to be near him. You cherished the few times you actually got to speak one-on-one with him, and he would explain the things of God so richly, in such a personal way, that like no one else had ever done. Your temple leaders, the teachers in your temple, had made God very distant, very remote, and very disappointed with so many rules and regulations that God was absolutely unattainable, as was peace with God, as was genuine relationship with God. But this Yeshua, he made things understandable. He made God understandable. His was a message of hope. It was a message of love. He would talk about this new kingdom that he was establishing. And this was exactly the kind of king Israel needed to be strong again. Someone who could hold his own with the powerful. But yet, because he came from a humble background, he was able to relate to the lowly, the ordinary person, the outcast, the disenfranchised, the forgotten ones. Well, frankly, people like you. This rabbi was fearless, yet gentle. He was bold, yet so kind. He was intense, but so warm. And as you and your friend Cleopas journey along, you relive the betrayal by that snake, Judas Iscariot. And you relive what you heard about the arrest of Yeshua in Gethsemane and how he was sent back and forth between Pontius Pilate and Herod. He was whipped and beaten, mocked and tortured. And you caught just a glimpse of him as he headed toward Golgotha, so that most gruesome fate on earth, crucifixion. Our wonderful leader and rabbi, Yeshua, crucified between a couple of crooks. It was horrific to see him, to get the full Roman treatment. We've all seen those gory crosses just outside the city walls. that never ever dreamt that anyone you knew could possibly end up with such a hideous fate, such a flagrant disregard for our customs and the traditions of our people. As you and Cleopas walk and talk and walk and talk some more, heading back to your tiny village, you experience a gentle interruption by a fellow Jew who somehow hadn't heard about these awful events. The very events that you were reliving over and over. And Cleopas is that kind of guy who has to be the first one to tell anyone the bad news. And so this fellow traveler was very curious, maybe even a little meddling, but he wanted to know all about our conversation and about the events of the weekend past and about our rabbi. So Cleopas filled him in as we relived it once again. I love how Luke alone tells this story, the road to Emmaus. Here it is, the very morning of Christ's resurrection. I think we forget that sometimes. It's the very morning of the story and the completion of the story. Even his resurrection hasn't reached two of these men that were actually in his outer circle following Jesus. One of them named Cleopas, one of them unnamed. Yet both were clearly traumatized by the horrors of what had fallen upon their leader these last few days. And they're returning home. It's almost like today we might call it with a little PTSD, trying to unpack what on earth just transpired that somehow we were connected to. But think about it for a moment. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And here he is spending hours with these two guys. These two who were basically part of the crowd. If you were ever in high school musicals, they would be part of the chorus. And you know what that means. Yet, in this kingdom that Jesus was inaugurating, there are no extras. There is no nameless member of the chorus or the choir. Each one is dearly important to him. And Jesus, you know, like if you think about the high school musicals, there'd be the lead actors who would come out. I'm not going to throw this at anyone. I'm just moving this thing here. The lead actors would come out and sing and dance and do whatever, and the chorus would kind of come on and off stage in the background, and they would harmonize to the lead's solo or like show overly dramatic reaction to the storyline that's going on. These sort of extras, and really, in Jesus' kingdom, there are no extras. So I want to take the time we have together to draw out six amazing characteristics from Jesus that we can find from this story, and we should find from this road to Emmaus narrative. The first amazing characteristic that we see from this is that Jesus is warm and relational. Jesus is warm and relational. Here he is just hours after his resurrection, and he is engaging in a compelling dialogue with these two men that he loves dearly and who traveled with him in life and who don't even fully understand yet that he's risen. So consider how long he takes with them to reveal who he is. And it's really not until the moment where he's breaking bread with them that his identity is revealed to them. And it's a beautiful story of how Jesus was so intentional to take so long to be relational, to be warm, to make sure these guys understood the story. I love how you read this and you think, you know, we look back 2,000 years ago, and we think of the resurrection. This is like the most important event in all of world history, certainly in redemptive history. And Jesus had all the time in the world for these two kind of no-names. And that gives me hope as a self-perceived no-name. And I love that about Jesus. He's warm and relational. Is that the Jesus that you've come to know? The second point I want to make is that Jesus genuinely cares for the extras, the ones who aren't the main players, the ones on the bench, back in the locker room, or backstage, or in the sound booth, or working the concession stand. This is all the hope for the hopeless that Luke has been revealing and teaching and drawing out all throughout his gospel. A hope for those of lowly esteem, at least self-perceived. And Jesus shows genuine, loving concern for those who see themselves as expendable or insignificant to the story or his cause on earth. Think for a second. Because Jesus chose to visit and spend these hours with these guys, this story of these two extras is memorialized forever by Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell this story, which only Luke tells. And I love that. Again, someone else of relative anonymity, you could argue relative unimportance to the gospel narrative, but someone else is memorialized and forever a part of the story of Jesus. I'd like to kind of insert myself there as one of these guys. And maybe you've assumed, as I think maybe we all have, that there are other people higher up in the food chain of the people that God cares about. You know, as a preacher, I could say, well, there's this or that bigger church, or then there are these national ministries, or this and that. And I said, those are the ones that I could say, those are the ones that God is really focused on. Those are the ones that, you know, where, you know, God's really, you know, he's rolled up his sleeves and he's like helping to build that ministry. And it's like, no. God has the capacity to care about a neighborhood, a smaller church like ours, and to be just as excited, just as invested in a church this size as a church of thousands. And then go to Texas and there are churches of tens of thousands. Go to South Korea, and there are churches of hundreds of thousands, or California, or Chicago. Jesus has the capacity to care for things that the world might deem great, but especially, as we see in Luke's gospel, those that the world might deem insignificant, outcasts, flunkies, drug addicts, those who are the offbeat ones, the ones that no one ever understood. And those are the very ones that Jesus would reach out to over and over again. Is this the Jesus that you've come to know? The third characteristic I want to draw out is that Jesus cares deeply that we get his story right. He cares deeply that we get his story right. His story. He asks, and while his identity is still veiled to these two, what things? There's really a very playful side to Jesus you see in this story, the way he was trying to draw them out. But he actually wanted to hear what two disciples who were somehow connected with the outer circle, how they would tell the story. And it's the day after he's raised that day, so he was crucified on the Friday, and he is already kind of grilling them because he wants to hear if they're getting the story right. And I would say this is why we spend so much time in the Scriptures, because we can inspire people and give people platitudes and even pull a Scripture out and put it on a magnet on the refrigerator to encourage ourselves. But if we don't understand the story of Jesus, we are literally missing the entire point of everything he did in sending Jesus to the cross, his death, his resurrection, what happened at Pentecost, and why are we still here today talking about this stuff 2,000 years later? And it is not so that we can just be happy and at peace and feel better about ourselves. It's actually so that we, 2,000 years later, get the story right. And not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those whom we will meet, those who we will interact with. It means the world to him. This gospel, which has been called the greatest story ever told, is told correctly. And that we understand that Jesus is the center of that story. We enter into his story when we come to Christ. And the other thing I'd say is that I think sometimes we can make his, you know, we can try to, we can almost try to hijack this gospel and somehow make it about us. And this is the challenge for us as people, is that we have to always understand that we, when we've met Christ and our lives have been changed, it's because of him, and it's somehow we become part of his story. He doesn't just become an add-on to our story, right? So he's never an extra in our life's journey, but we realize that he includes us in his journey, his story, his kingdom that's been rolling out for 2,000 years, and that's a powerfully wonderful truth of Jesus. And is this the Jesus that you've come to know? Fourth point today is that Jesus makes a creative outreach to each one of us. You know, you think about it in a room this size or any two people together about how did you come to know the Lord? How did Jesus become your Lord and Savior? How did you get to this point where you can talk so freely about Jesus and you seem to understand him on a personal level? And if you just took any two people and had them tell the story about how Jesus became the most important thing in their lives, it's going to be a different story. And that's why I say Jesus uses a creative outreach to reach each one of us. My story is different from anyone else here, as is anyone else's here, different from mine. And that's the beauty of Jesus, the very one who created this world and created all of us. According to John 1, you know, all creation came through him. And nothing that was created has come into being apart from him. So the very one who created us then makes an overture, makes an outreach, unique, thoughtful to us. And it surprises us. It hits us differently at different stages in life, at different ages, whether we were 3 and prayed a sinner's prayer or whether we were in our 50s and someone shared about Jesus and we were overwhelmed at that wonderful truth. And is this the Jesus that you've come to know? The fifth one here is that Jesus expects us to grow. He expects us to grow in faith and in knowledge. I love, again, how he labors with these two, and he basically corrects the story until they get it right. He corrects the story until they get it right, and he lovingly corrects them. And I'm still learning, and I'm still growing, and I pray that everyone in this room is still learning and growing in our understanding of the Scriptures. And this is why we don't get dogmatic. We don't just, like, put a stick in the ground and just start yelling at other people, well, you don't understand this doctrine or that doctrine, and I'm not going to be, you know, you're wrong, and I'm right. And no. We're learning, we're growing, and we might disagree along the way. In fact, we will. There are a lot of churches that see the whole story of Jesus differently than we do. But there are a lot of churches who don't. And so we probably have a friendlier relationship with the churches that agree more with where we are, but we're gracious and loving towards those that don't. All of us are learning and growing, and dogmatism is just this sense of when you have to just always be right. And also, in your being right, you have to always point out the other ones who are getting it wrong. That's an ugly spirit. That's not the spirit of love that Jesus demonstrated, and I think the church in the same way. And us as individuals maintain a humble posture. Not that we're, you know, everything we believe is up for grabs. No, I'm not saying that, because there are certain essentials of the faith that we'll all agree on forever. But there are some issues that we can disagree on, and it's okay. We can still love people who see things a little differently than I do. And so Jesus wants us to grow and change and in ways, again, we call them the secondary ways or the other thing, the non-essentials of the faith, and that's okay. We're always growing, we're always changing. I love, with his identity still hidden in verse 25, he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm not the first preacher to say this, but if I could have an audio recording of that, even in Aramaic with a translation, I can't imagine the power of that teaching. A personal teaching of the redemptive history of God's people, starting with Moses all the way through Christ and his resurrection. But this is what we try to do. We try to interpret the scripture and interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, and then even interpret the New Testament and what it means and how it affects our lives. And this is good. Like, Jesus is pleading with them to get his story right. Is this the Jesus you've come to know? And then finally, the sixth point, which I just love. I love this story and how the peak of this story is Jesus sharing bread with these two guys. Because Jesus desires to break bread with you. He desires to break bread with you. He desires to fellowship with his people. He's not a distant and a remote God with no time for his people. He actually wants fellowship with you. And he, because he's omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at all times, and he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. He can be fellowshipping with each and every one of us at the same time. And so it makes me wonder, even about this story, post-resurrection, was Jesus now, the resurrected Jesus, was he also elsewhere appearing to other people at the same time? Were there things going? And I don't know. But he had gone to the cross, gone to the grave, and was resurrected. So now he's the resurrected, risen Lord. So, you could debate that point. I like to think that maybe he was. This is like when some of these other post-resurrection stories unfold. But Jesus can be with me in my stuff, someone else over here, bringing truth to someone else over here, revealing for the first time like his heart for someone over here, comforting someone who's dealing with loss over here, dealing with someone wrestling with depression or something over here, bringing a touch of comfort to someone who feels neglected or forgotten or is grieving or is maybe has had a marriage fall apart. Whatever it is, he is present with us, and he wants to break bread with us. And the bread, there's so much symbolism around bread, the show bread in the temple, the Jesus saying, "I'm the bread of life," and then of course the Last Supper. You know, which we studied 2 weeks ago, where Jesus broke bread with his disciples in the Passover. And we know that this bread is a symbol of life. It's a symbol of sustenance, of provision, an ongoing. Because how many times in a anti-gluten world, let's go back 25 years, you know, before this became such a problem, a health problem for so many, and I'm not making light of it, but I'm saying, just think of how much bread is just part of every meal. It just was always there. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Just bread is just this sustenance of life. And Jesus, as he broke bread with his disciples, at the Last Supper, saying, this bread is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And of course, this was before, just before, the night before his crucifixion. So I've called this message today Hope Because He Was Always There. And I love the way there's a moment, and it's over the breaking of bread, where these two, unnamed and Cleopas, they're having breaking bread, you know, assuming in one of their homes with Christ, and their eyes are opened. And see, what they realized at that moment was that he was always there. He was always there. And as we look back on our lives, especially the hard seasons, the pains, the times where we felt where someone was hurtful to us, took advantage of us, abused us, where we were ripped off or mistreated or our character was maligned or we were just in a bad place, we can look back. Even as we come to this table today, we can look back. And heaven help us to open our eyes to see that you were always there with me, Jesus. I was never alone. I was never alone. When someone was bullying me, I was never alone in a hardship, in a medical struggle, in a challenge. Never alone. And that's the hope. And that's what I love about this story, is that these two are, you know, it's you know, God has a sense of humor. It's like, it's funny that Jesus is asking these guys to tell him his story. Maybe it's a little bit like the undercover boss, or what's that show, right? Undercover executive, is it? It is Undercover Boss. And that show where when the disguise is good enough, the boss can get the inside, like on the ground view of the company. Here are the strengths, here are the weaknesses, here's what, you know, the guy, you know, running the forklift is saying about our company. And this is a little bit like that. And Jesus is like, is in this space with these two, and he's really curious, and he's just blinded them to who he is, because he wants to hear out of their mouths his story. And they weren't getting it quite right, so he took the time to teach them. That, to me, is a beautiful message. So, just a couple thoughts before we even move towards communion. I would imagine in the room today, there are some who need the reassurance or the assurance that he has been with you. He has been with you in dark times. In fact, the times where he seemed the furthest away, that he was there. His word promises that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us because he loves us. He loves us. And there's such great comfort in that. You're not alone in what you're going through. He's right here with you, and he's waiting to share a meal with you. And he's been here all along. So as we approach this simple table this morning, it's just a moment to leave our cares behind. Leave our unbelief behind. Leave our sin behind. To forgive a grudge, whether it's against God or against another person. Maybe we have a grudge, we're holding a grudge against ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves for something we've done. And I just sense as we come to this table this morning, it's time to leave that behind and to accept that we do have hope because he's always been there with us and he always will be. So I'd like to invite the band to come up and fellow communion servers to come up front. And today, like these two men on the road to Emmaus, maybe your eyes have been opened. Maybe for the first time you're understanding this story and how you fit into it. He wants a covenantal relationship with you, and maybe there's just this healing that he wants to do in you. In fact, so we're going to, before we serve this, we're going to just take a few moments, maybe a couple few minutes in silence and invite the Holy Spirit to minister to each one of us. And when we serve, so what we'll do is we're going to pass out the elements. This is not about membership here at this church, but if you feel like you know the Lord, then take the elements, and we're going to hold on to them. Let the band play all the way through this beautiful song, and we'll partake of the elements together at the end of the song. So let's pray as we enter into this little moment of silence before we hand out these elements. Lord, we thank you for communion, this breaking of bread that you instituted on the night you were betrayed, this Lord's Supper, this bread symbolic of your broken body, this juice, which is the fruit of the vine, symbolic of your blood that was shed on Calvary, that gruesome death you died. But Lord, you knew that you were going in obedience to this cross, not just to suffer, but to defeat death, to defeat sin, to defeat the powers of hell in our lives. And we, as we share this meal, we are celebrating who you are and what you've done. So we take these couple minutes before and we just get quiet before we even start music or anything else. Just get quiet. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, comforter, counselor, I'm praying. As the kids come in, you guys come on in. It's good. Grab a seat. Come on in. You can go back with your parents, do whatever. We're going to just we're going to get quiet for about 2 minutes, and then we're going to share communion, okay? So we take this seriously, Lord. We love you and ask you to minister to us and show us what's on your heart. In Jesus' name. A sin that you've brought to mind, or maybe just a sin that we know has been a barrier of some kind between us and you, Lord, we confess that sin to you in silence, and we trust that you forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. So, Lord, if there's a sin issue in any of our hearts, and I'm sure there is, and probably all of our hearts, Lord, we take a moment in silence to confess that to you and to receive your healing, your forgiveness. We thank you for forgiveness, Lord. And then, Lord, if it's maybe it's a faith issue, maybe we just want more faith. And the disciples didn't hesitate to say, Lord, increase our faith. So, Lord, if any of us here have just been struggling in our faith, increase our faith. Just ask him to do that in your heart, just between you and Jesus. You know, finally, if there's anyone here that has not really encountered Christ and you know it and you want to, take a moment, just in silence, to say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to turn away from my old life. I want to experience you in the fullness of new life. I believe that who you say you are. I believe the cross. I believe in your resurrection. Just talk to the Lord, again, in the silence of your own heart. And then lastly, Lord, I just think forgiveness. If there's unforgiveness that we're holding towards you, towards another person, towards ourselves, we confess that to you. We release that. It's toxic for us. And Lord, you want us free from unforgiveness. So Lord, we take a moment in the silence just to confess that unforgiveness, to ask for your forgiveness for our unforgiveness, and to release that person. Amen. And we'll pass out communion now. Just a reminder that at the end of the song, just partake of it together. So there are little holders if you want to, you know, because this is a powerful, beautiful song that we actually want to sing about and sing to the Lord. It actually was written by Joel Houston as he had he was coming out of a very dark period in his life, and he was, you know, here he's the main songwriter for Hillsong Worship, Hillsong United, the son of the founding pastor Brian Houston of Hillsong Church. And he wrote this song after a very dark period where he was just questioning everything. And God met him in that. And renewal began. And I believe that's where, in a sense, a lot of us are right now. We just want something authentic. Amen? Amen. If you guys want... Oh, here, you need two.
Whatever I walk through, wherever I am. mountains wherever I stand. If ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows my song of ascent, my song of ascent. Song of ascent. From the greyest of all valleys come the pastures we call grace. A mighty river flowing upwards from a deep but empty grave. I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're the summit where my feet, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me. You're the heaven where my heart's in the highlands and the heartache calls.
Amen. Lord, thank you for who you are. We thank you. The songs of ascent that the priests would recite. Various psalms as they were ascending up into the temple, ascending to worship, and they would sing and sing psalms of praise to you in celebration of who you are. And today as we hold these simple elements in our hand, it sure doesn't look like a feast in front of us, but it represents this eternal feast, the eternal banquet that you invite us to, where there are no bad tables, where everyone gets a seat with the Savior and the head table with Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you work with us, you strive with us. And as that song said, you run to us sometimes in this when we're in the shadows of the night and we're struggling and we're doubting or we're making bad choices. You run to us to be with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who is present, and that when you broke the bread with the two disciples after that journey, from journey to Emmaus, that their eyes were opened to see you. So, Lord, we take these elements together, this bread, symbolic of your broken body, and this juice, symbolic of your shed blood, and we do this in remembrance of you and in eager anticipation of your return someday. Let us be those who are ready. Let's partake together. Amen. So we still have our offering to take. So I'm going to invite Tyler back up to lead us in that. We'll take up our offering and our Deacon's Fund offering, and then we'll be dismissed. So. I mean, you can be seated.
So on the first Sunday of every month, we partake of communion together.